Well, thank you for being here tonight. It's great to look out and see the number who have come out to worship our God. He's given us a beautiful day, hasn't he? I don't think we get too many days like this in the middle of February. It's just been wonderful to see the beautiful bright sky and the sunshine. And I'm feeling good enough to enjoy all of that now, and I am very thankful for that. Tonight, I want to ask you a question. What do you think about the church and traditions? That's the topic of the lesson tonight. And probably the topic itself evokes some sort of reaction in you, some sort of feeling about it, even though I haven't really defined my terms or what it is we're going to be talking about. As we think about traditions and the church, what are we talking about? And are traditions in the church a good thing or a bad thing? Are they things that need changing and need overhauling? Or are they things that we should leave alone? There's a lot of discussion among brethren about that topic today. I want you to know, especially if you're young, that the discussion about that kind of thing is not new. When I was very young, I remember people talking about, oh, how we just need to change these traditions in the church. And other people talking about, oh, how we need to keep these traditions. They're just so good and all that sort of thing. So you've had for many decades at least, and maybe for much longer than that, this sort of difference of view about traditions. A tradition is, the definition of it is something that's been handed down. That's really the concept of a tradition. It's usually associated with something that is also customary, accepted by virtue of practice over a long period of time, a habit, if you will. Much that is done in both the religious and secular worlds is done on the basis of tradition. There are traditions that we have in our culture that we follow all the time relative to maybe holidays that we keep, 4th of July things, Thanksgiving things, and other kinds of holidays that we may keep and things that we traditionally do, perhaps with our families on given days. And if you were to ask somebody, why is it that you have to light a firecracker on the 4th of July? What's the answer to that? I don't know. I have no idea. People light firecrackers on the 4th of July. Why do you have to eat a turkey? Do we really think the pilgrims and did they have turkey? Is that what it was that they had on? Who knows? See, we have these traditions and we really couldn't even explain why we have. And some of them we accept and follow gladly, and others our society thinks, well, we need to change those. And the same happens in the church and with religious things overall. Many people accept any practice which is traditional to them. And whether you're talking about observing Christmas as a religious holiday or Easter or sprinkling for baptism or instrumental music, and you can go on and on and on. We do these things because, well, that's the way we've always done them. And that's what, you know, our fathers and grandfathers did. And so we've accepted that as tradition. And that's a practice. I say we. That's what people would say. I don't do those things. But that's what people might say. Other people reject anything they deem to be traditional at all, whether it is actually a tradition or not. If they view it as a tradition, they reject it and think it needs to be changed. And we have had, in the last couple of decades especially, those who are styled as change agents who go about the business purposefully and intentionally of trying to change anything and everything in the Lord's church that they deem as traditional. And so, why do we worship in church buildings? Why do we have church buildings? Oh, it's just traditional. We need to change that and start worshiping in people's houses. That's sort of the reasoning that they use. What about located preachers? Oh, that's just a tradition that we've come up with. And so we have located preachers tradition. We don't need to have located preachers. Let's do away with those. What about the items of worship that we engage in? We talked about in our sermon last Sunday night what God expects us to do in the worship of the church. We covered that just briefly. But a lot of people view some of those things as just traditional, and so we're going to change them or do away with them or add other things. And so I hope you see, to start with tonight, sort of the need for this lesson, for us to think about what we think about traditions, and why we think what we think about traditions. Do you see that need? And here's what I've discovered. People have feelings about traditions that, first of all, they can't really explain, whether their feelings are positive or negative toward traditions. And secondly, they have feelings and ideas and opinions about traditions that are not based in Scripture. I firmly believe that which either side that you would fall off on, to whichever extreme you might go, we're going to accept every tradition and traditions are good, to, we're going to reject every last tradition that there is. And both of those extremes, you have probably most people in both extremes who are not basing their thoughts on what they've read in Scripture. Because when you start looking at what the Scriptures say about traditions, you find a good bit of information that would help us discern which traditions are good and which are bad, which need to be rejected and which need to be accepted, and which just need to be looked at and examined from time to time. The Scriptures give us a lot of instruction about that sort of thing. And that's what we'd like to look at tonight, as we considered, first of all, that there are inspired traditions. And by inspired traditions, I mean traditions that have been given to man through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit by the apostles and prophets of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible talks about these sorts of traditions in a passage like, for instance, 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 2. Paul says, "I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the traditions just as I delivered them to you." Now, if that were the only verse in the Bible on traditions, I'd tell you what we ought to do. We ought to keep all the traditions that there are, because that speaks very highly of traditions. But Paul is particular about the traditions that he's talking about. He, as an apostle of Jesus Christ, has received some things from Christ through the Holy Spirit, and he has handed those things down to the Corinthians, and he is praising them for keeping those traditions, those handed down things. And he's praising them for keeping them habitually and customarily in their lives and in their worship to the Lord. And so it should be with us today. The things that have been handed down to us by the apostles and prophets of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ are traditions with the backing of God. They are divine traditions, and they need to be accepted as such and kept as such. We talk about something becoming a ritual, and sometimes that's used as a bad word. That's just a ritual. You know what a ritual is? It's something sacred that we do customarily or habitually. I have another sermon on rituals I might preach sometime, but the Lord's Supper is an inspired ritual. And it needs to be kept as such. There are traditions that Paul says we need to keep. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 15, here's what he tells the Thessalonians. "Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or our epistle." You know where we get the inspired traditions of the apostles handed down to them by the Spirit and then to us? In the Word. Paul says, you keep the traditions that you've received from us, whether by word or epistle, the letters that we have in the New Testament. These need to be strictly kept. And in fact, if you go on in the book of 2 Thessalonians and read chapter 3 and verse 6, you'll find that the keeping of these traditions is something that is so binding on us, it determines whether or not somebody's going to remain in fellowship with a local congregation, whether or not they're going to keep these traditions. If you look at 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 6, he says, "We command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly and not according to the tradition which they receive from us." We've handed some things down to you, and if people aren't following those things, you need to withdraw from them. That's how serious the business is of keeping traditions that come from God. And there are just lots of those. And it's beyond the purview of what we'll be doing tonight to talk about all of them. But we need to understand, not only are these traditions good, but they're necessary. And if we expect to remain in fellowship with one another and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we had better be keeping those traditions that were handed down by the apostles. And we need to be passing them on to others. There's an interesting text in the Old Testament in Psalm 78 I'd like you to look at with me, which sort of explains what we're supposed to do with inspired traditions. I realize this is Old Testament, but the principle, I think, it applies to the New Testament traditions. Listen to the psalmist in Psalm 78 as he writes in verse 1, "Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I would utter dark sayings of old which you have heard and known, and our fathers have told us." Now, get the picture. Psalmist is saying, I'm going to say some things that have been said to us by our fathers. And you need to pay attention to the things that I'm saying, which were things that our fathers said as well. And the things that he's talking about are the inspiration commandments of the Old Testament. And then he goes on in the next couple of verses and he says, "We will not hide them from their children, telling to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and His strength and His wonderful works that He has done. For He has established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which He commanded our fathers." Now we get exactly what he's talking about here. The things that were told to the fathers and the fathers told us, and now we are going to tell these things to our children. What are they? They're the commandments of God. They are the law in Israel. The end of verse 5 says that they should make them known to their children. So what do you have? You have commandments of God that were given to our fathers. Our fathers gave them to us. We're to give them to our children. That's the definition of a tradition. Something, remember our definition of a tradition? Something handed down. That's what we need to be doing with our tradition, the traditions that we've received from the apostles. Receiving them, passing them on. Paul puts it this way to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2. "The things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, the same commit to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." What's Paul talking about? Handing down traditions, inspired traditions, things that Timothy had heard from him, that others had heard from him, he's supposed to pass on to others who are supposed to then teach others. It's the very definition of what tradition is. These traditions, inspired traditions, obviously, need to be honored and kept. There's another class of tradition, custom or habit, that we might call expedient traditions. Something that's expedient is something that helps me do something in a profitable way. If I could use an example, might need to use several examples. You can put gas in your car. For instance, my car parked over here near the building. I could get a 1 gallon gas can and walk over here to the BP station and fill my gas can up with gas and walk back and put the gasoline in my car. And I could repeatedly do that. I think my car holds about 15 gallons of gas, and so I could make that walk 15 times with my 1 gallon gas can and get my gas in my car. That's something I need to do, is have gas in my car. Now, is there anything unlawful, illegal, wrong with me walking over to the BP station 15 times with a gallon gas can in order to fill my car up? No, there's nothing illegal about that. Nothing wrong? Well, what? It's not expedient. It's not the best way to do it, you see, when I could just drive my car over there and put all 15 gallons in at once. So there's ways of doing things that are, well, you can get it done that way, but that's not really the best way to do that. It's lawful, but it may not be expedient. And so in the realm of things that are lawful to do, that God has said, okay, you can do these things, or here's what I want you to do, there might be various ways of accomplishing that, and the question is, what's the best way? Or what's a really good way, at least, of getting that done? And that's what we mean by something that's expedient. It's a good way to do it. It's a profitable way to do it. It's a beneficial way to do what God has said for us to do. Well, expedient habits and customs then develop over time from continued efforts to obey God. In Luke chapter 4 and verse 16, we noticed in the sermon a few weeks ago, Jesus went into the Sabbath, went on the Sabbath, to the synagogue. The text says, as was his custom, or as his custom was. He just got in the habit of doing that. It was something that was authorized. As we noticed in the sermon a few weeks ago, that was something the Jews could do. And Jesus just got in the habit of doing that. That was his custom. It was tradition, if you will. His parents had done that. Obviously, he did that. That's good. What's wrong with that tradition? What's wrong with that custom? It was beneficial in helping he and others who were doing it obey the law of God. They'd read the Word of God. They'd pray together. It was a good thing. In Acts chapter 16 and verse 13, you find that Paul and his companions are in the city of Philippi, and they go down to a place by the river where it says that prayer was customarily made. So here's a habit or a tradition, if you will, that people had gotten into of going down to the river at Philippi and praying together. Now, why did they do that? Well, scholars suggest probably there wasn't a building synagogue, probably, in Philippi. That's the reason that most scholars suggest. I don't know why. But whatever it was, they decided that it's a good thing. We have to go down to the river to get water anyway. And so here's a good place to meet. We can go down there and pray. And so prayer was customarily made here. Later on in Acts chapter 17, you can read about Paul going into the synagogue. And it was his custom, it says, though it uses that word, when he got to a town, to go there to preach the gospel. Now, you know, he as an apostle of Christ was given the job of going first to the Jews and then to the Gentiles. There are lots of ways he could have accomplished that. He could have just, you know, stood on the street and started asking people, now, are you a Jew or are you a Gentile, as they went by. And the Jews, he could stop first and start talking to them about the gospel. He could have done it that way, but that wouldn't have been very expedient. You know what a good way to find a bunch of Jews is in a town in the first century? How about going to the synagogue? So he goes to the synagogue when he gets to a town and finds a bunch of Jews. That's just an expedient way to do what Christ had told him to do. Wasn't the only way to do it, but it was a great way to accomplish it. And so that's what we mean by expedient. Now, sometimes things that are expedient become not so much after a while. Let me give you an example. Suppose that the people, in fact, in Philippi, that the reason that they decided to have prayer down by the river is sure enough, all of the women had to go there to draw water anyway, and everybody was at the river once a day anyway, and so it would be a good place just to stop and everybody get together to pray. And so it would make sense, customarily, to have prayer down by the river. Suppose that, in the course of time, water was pumped from the river into the houses in Philippi. Now, what kind of sense does it make to keep on going down to the river? You see, well, not as much. So now that custom, that tradition doesn't make as much sense. Now, there might have been a lot of people who said, oh, we always used to go down to the river. Let's keep on going down to the river. It doesn't matter that we can get water in our homes and that we're gathering around a well in central Philippi now instead of down by the river. There might be people who just want to hold on to that tradition, whether it makes any sense or not. It's like the woman, you've probably heard this story. Young lady had just married, and she was cooking a pot roast for her husband. And she called her mom and said, now, I remember, Mom, you always used to cut the pot roast in half. And so that's why I decided I'm going to cut the pot roast in half and put it in the oven. And by the way, why do you do that? And the mom says, well, I don't really know. My mom always did that. Let me call her and ask her. So she calls her and asks her, now, why is it that we always cut the pot roast in half before we put it in the oven? And her mom said, well, I never had a pan that was big enough for the whole pot roast. So I cut it in half and baked and cooked it in two pans. And that was the reason for that tradition. You see, there was no need to keep on doing that, but people didn't know. Sometimes in religion, there's no need to keep on doing certain things. But we haven't looked at it. We haven't considered whether or not that's a good way to do it still, or maybe there's a better way to do the same thing. Maybe there's a better way to do that still. We have to be concerned that customs, traditions, habits that we have, especially congregationally, that they are expedient to begin with, and that they are lawful to begin with. Paul says about such things in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 12, also chapter 10 and verse 23. He says, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are expedient. So in the realm of things that God wants us to do, all of those things are lawful, but maybe there are better ways to do things than other ways of doing things. Again, if I could offer an example that might have some practicality to it. The way that we take the Lord's Supper is there are traditions that are part of that that are expedient. We have the fruit of the vine divided into many cups and pass it down the aisles. Number of men helping with that. And the bread also in various containers and pass it down the aisles. A number of men helping with that. It's a good way to get it done quickly to a large audience of people. It's not the only way that could be done. We could, for instance, instead of having men up here to pass the trays out, we could form a line. Could we form a line right here and just everybody pass by the table? And pick up the cup and drink from it, and take the bread first. And sure, we could do that. How long do you think that would take? How many crying babies would we have? How many children would we have running all over the auditorium? See, we could do it that way, but it's just not really very expedient. Now, either way would be lawful. The way we do it now, or, you know, having a line, lots of other ways possibly could be done. Any of those things would be lawful, but the question is, what's expedient? What's better? Now, we have brethren today, and I mentioned this, I think, in a sermon just recently, but we have brethren today who are telling us, you know what? We don't like this old traditional way that we're taking the Lord's Supper. And what we want to do is that while we're taking the Lord's Supper, while we're actually passing the emblems around, first of all, we want people to take a lot more time doing that than they've been taking, and just maybe have bigger pieces of bread and drink more of the grape juice and spend more time just taking it. And the second thing that we want is we want to sing a song while all that's going on. Somebody says, well, that sure would change things up. And it sure would. And it would be a different tradition. The question we have to ask is it a lawful tradition? And I believe that when you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 14, you'll find that doing items of worship simultaneously in a worship service is confusing to people. If you have two or three people speaking in tongues at the same time, somebody else trying to lead a song at the same time, somebody else trying to lead a prayer at the same time, that just fosters confusion. And Paul says God is not the author of confusion. And so you've got people trying to sing a song while people are trying to take the Lord's Supper, and that to me is just a violation of that principle. And so it would not be lawful to do it that way. Simple as that. We must make certain that every tradition is both lawful and expedient. And so we have traditions that are lawful, and we need to go back and look at them once in a while and say, now, is this the good way to do it, or could we find a better way that's still lawful to accomplish that? That's fine. The third area of traditions that we think a lot about are traditions of men. Traditions of men are designed to replace or nullify God's Word. Their origin and design is after the commandments of men. Back in the book of Isaiah, in chapter 29, Isaiah wrote, Isaiah chapter 29 and verse 13, the Lord said, "Inasmuch as these people draw near to me with their mouths and honor me with their lips, but have removed their hearts far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the commandment of men." In Matthew 15 and verse 9, Jesus quotes part of that passage, "In vain they worship me, teaching as their doctrines the commandments of men." Over in the book of Titus, chapter 1, Paul writes to Titus in verse 12, and he says, Titus 1 and verse 12, "One of them, a prophet of their own, said, 'Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. This testimony is true, therefore rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men who turn away from the truth.'" So men make up things. Men say, "Well, here's how we ought to do this." And it's not in accord with the commandment of God. And those things sometimes can become traditional, just like maybe a song while the Lord's Supper is going on, or instruments of music while we're singing praises to God. And men introduce those things, and they become traditional, customary, and habitual, but they are after the commandments of men. They're designed by men, and they replace or nullify the Word of God. Their appeal, I think, is fourfold. First of all, you see in the traditions of men an escape from duty. I no longer am bound, want to be bound to do what God said, but I don't mind binding myself to do what men have said. There's an astounding example of this, really, I think, in Matthew chapter 15, in a passage I alluded to a moment ago, where Jesus is confronted by the scribes and Pharisees, and they came to him in Matthew 15 and verse 2, and they say, "Why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders?" See, their question's not why do they transgress the tradition that God handed down through Moses. Their question's not even why do they transgress the traditions that have been deemed to be helpful and expedient and good for us. The question's not that, it's why do they transgress the traditions of the elders? And specifically, if you read in the text, "For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread." Here's a tradition that men had come up with. Jesus' disciples apparently weren't following that. Jesus answered them this way, and he says in verse 3, "Why do you also transgress the commandment of God because of your tradition?" See, here's the problem. Men have come up with traditions, and in keeping those human traditions, people transgress the commandment, the tradition of God. And here's what they were doing. God commanded, saying, "Honor your father and your mother, and he who curses father or mother, let him be put to death. But you say, whoever says to his father or mother, 'Whatever profit you might have received from me is a gift to God,' then he need not honor his father or his mother. Thus you have made the commandment of God of no effect by your tradition." God commanded, honor your father and mother. Here you have an aged father or mother. Your parents are getting old. They're in need of help. You have money in your pocket. And instead of using that to help your parents and honor them by so doing, you take that money and you give it to pay the temple tax. And because you do that traditional thing, you dishonor your parents and disobey the command of God. And Jesus says to them, "Hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy, saying, 'This people draws near to me with their mouths and honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me.' They're doing what they bind on themselves and not what God has bound." They escape from duty in that way. They get comfortable with things that are familiar. This is the way we've always done it. And so this is what we're happy with, and this is what we're going to do. And they don't have to question things anymore. We're just going to do what we've always done. Therefore, I don't have to think about what the Scriptures say. I don't have to do what Paul says in 2 Timothy 2:15 and give diligence to present myself approved to God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, handling aright the word of truth. If I can just follow traditions of men, I don't have to worry about what this says. You ever tried to talk to a Catholic maybe about why it is that they do what they do? Joseph Bruno, who is a Catholic, wrote a book entitled Catholic Belief. And here's what he says. He says, the Bible and divine tradition contain the Word of God and are both full of revealed truths. That's what he says. Still, of the two, that is, the Bible and tradition, of the two, tradition to us is more clear and safe. So to this particular Catholic, at least, and I think to most Catholics, tradition is clear, it's safe, we can just always do what we've done. We don't have to dig through God's Word to figure things out. It's simple and it's plain, we don't even have to think. And in keeping these traditions, furthermore, we can appear to be religious. Go with me in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. And notice Paul's warning in verse 8. He says, beware. You ever, when I was over in Lauderdale County preaching at New Georgia, one of the men there and I used to regularly go door knocking and out in the country. A lot of people had mean dogs. A lot of people had signs said, beware of the dog. And we found out many times, beware means beware. Because those dogs will come after you. Paul says, beware. You better watch out. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit according to the tradition of men. You better be careful. Traditions can look so appealing, so comfortable, and so religious, we think. If you skip on down in the context of Colossians chapter 2 and look at verse 20, Paul asks the question, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why as though living in the world do you subject yourself to regulations? And he's talking about human regulations and human traditions. He says things like do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, which all concern things which perish with the using according to the commandments and doctrines of men. These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion, false humility, neglect of the body, but are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. And I'm not picking on Catholics tonight, but you know they're going through this time period of Lent where you're supposed to give up something big. Maybe some food or some indulgence or some pleasure that you have. And you give that up for a period of time. Does that really bring you closer to God? You know, giving up ice cream. Whatever it is you decide to give up. It may have an appearance of being religious. It's a human tradition. It is of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. Just because something appears like an effort to please God doesn't mean that it is. I appreciate you thinking with me tonight about traditions. And I hope that what we've seen from Scripture will inform our choices and our thinking and our discussions about traditions into the future. To the young people, I want to say, as maybe you get older and leave Eastside and go to congregations in other places, maybe away at college or with a new job or whatever, you'll probably be confronted with this challenge of, well, we want to change, we don't want to be traditional. And what you need to do, what we all need to do, is say, look, if it's a tradition that's handed down in the Scripture, we're going to stick to it. I don't care how traditional it seems. If it's what God said to do, that's what we're going to stick to. Now, if it's something that's just expedient or maybe the best way to do things, we'll look at that. We'll see if there's a better way. But there's not a better way. We're just going to keep on doing what we're doing. And then there might be traditions that are completely human that don't help us obey God. In fact, that are contradictory to His law. And so what we're saying tonight is these three things. What should my attitude be toward religious traditions? First of all, I need to love and keep those traditions that are handed down from the apostles. Secondly, I need to appreciate lawful traditions and customs that help me obey God. And we have a lot of those. We need to appreciate those. They're not law. We don't need to treat them as law, but they do need to be appreciated. If they need to be changed because they're really outdated and they don't help us anymore, okay, let's change them. But if they're helping us obey God, why change them? And thirdly, we need to reject traditions that replace God's law or are counterproductive. It seems to me the Scriptures teach these things very plainly in what we've looked at tonight. And I hope, as I said, that our thinking tonight together from Scripture will help you have the right attitude toward traditions. One of the things that the Holy Spirit handed down to the apostles that He wants all men to understand and believe is found in Acts 2 and verse 38. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. There's something you need to hold on to. And if you haven't done that yet, no better time than right now. Another tradition that we find in what the apostles handed down from the Spirit is found in 1 John chapter 1, where we're told that if we confess our sins, in verse 9, He is faithful to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. You have a sin that you need to confess tonight? Hold that tradition that the apostles have handed down to us. We'd ask you to come while we stand and while we sing.